Ephesians chapter 6. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6. Been journeying through this book on Sunday mornings, and we've come to a very familiar passage. And I'm going to do what Sunday school teachers have done, what junior church teachers have done over the years. We're going to talk about this armor of God, okay? We'll see that here in a moment. But Ephesians chapter 6, if you have it, would you stand if you're able to stand? If you need to stay seated, go ahead and do that. Don't feel bad about that. Just follow along as I read. Ephesians chapter 6, Paul's final words here. We'll begin in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. We're going to stop right there. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, that amidst all of the things that are going around in this world and in our minds, the storms that are there, the waves, all that's happening, that we have your word and we have you. And I pray today, Lord, that you'd help me as I preach your word. Please fill me afresh and anew with thy spirit. Help us to remove any distractions from our minds today. And Lord, I pray that you'd work in our hearts as only you can. So Lord, give us what we need today. I know there's a lot of needs here in the auditorium. Some may be doing just fine. Some may be a little bit discouraged today. Some may need to be challenged, even possibly rebuked today as your word does to us. I pray, Lord, you'd accomplish that work today that needs to be done. And help us to be open to your word today. So bless the message, use it, and use me for your honor and glory, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We've now come to the final, I'd say, dozen or so verses here in this letter that the Apostle Paul is writing to this relatively young church that was meeting in the city of Ephesus. When I say relatively young, we're talking perhaps 4 or so years old, maybe 6 years old, but at any rate, not an old church, not been around a while, obviously. And he's penning these words to them, this young group of believers, spiritually young. By the way, Paul's son in the faith, Timothy, was their pastor at this time. And later, the Apostle John, years down the road, when he gets released from the Isle of Patmos, he's going to come back to Ephesus and spend his final days there. And even Mary, the mother of the earthly mother of Christ, would spend her last years there in Ephesus as well. But for the past 2 chapters of this epistle, Paul has been trying to challenge these believers and encourage them and instruct them on the importance of living the Christian life in that place. It's very important that they did that. Imagine this place, this city of Ephesus. It was the capital city of the Roman province of Asia. It was then known as Asia Minor. If you'd look on a map today, that would be modern-day Turkey. That's where Ephesus would be. It was one of the harbor cities. There were actually the harbor city that would be on the western shore of Turkey, right by the Aegean Sea there. Now, at the time of Paul's writing, this city of Ephesus was considered the most important Greek city and the most important trading center in the entire Mediterranean region. It was a hub. It was a busy place. I mean, you'd walk to that city kind of like a person going to New York City for the first time, maybe to make a parallel here in America that we would understand. You'd look at everything and all the people and all the hustle and bustle that's going on. You'd walk into the city, you'd see this huge structure, this Temple of Diana that was absolutely massive, one of the 7 wonders of the ancient world. You'd find in that city a huge library, the best known, one of the best known in the world, the Library of Celsus. There would be on the other side a huge amphitheater, like a stadium there, which sat 24,000 spectators. It was a huge place with all kinds of buildings and people. As in any large city, Ephesus was filled with worldly philosophies, with false religion, with the cultures and tradition, the traditions of the culture, if you will. And so understand, when if a believer was to choose, which they did, was to choose to live for God in that place, man, they would stand out. They would be seen as different, perhaps even weird. I mean, they would have different ideas, biblical ideas, different priorities, biblical priorities, different ways of living, living for God, different ways for looking at things with a biblical perspective. By the way, it's always been that way for God's people. Nothing has changed. Don't hang your lip low and say, woe is me, and I'm living in a world where nobody believes the Bible. It's always been that way. The majority of people do not believe the Bible. And God declares to me and you that we are to be strangers and pilgrims in this world. And so to live for God means that we will be different. And often we will stand alone. But we must always remember that the only way to make a difference is to be different. Now, Paul's instructing them, as I said a few moments ago, on living the Christian life. And as you know, in chapters 5, right about midway into chapter 6, he talks about what it means to be a biblical husband, and then a biblical wife, and then a biblical child, and then a biblical father, and then a biblical servant in chapter 6 in verse 5, and then a biblical master or boss in verse 9. And then when he's done with all of that, he's going to kind of remind them here of the real battle that's taking place that all of us today need to understand. It's not a battle against flesh and blood. It's a battle against Satan himself. Notice again verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. My friend, that's the battle that we're in. It's beyond the people. It's a spiritual warfare. And Paul implores them in verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. He's telling them to stand. Last week I told you that's our theme for 2022. Hard to believe it's 2022. Do you remember when it was turning 2000? We all thought everything was going to shut down. Planes would crash and utilities would shut off and all that. Here it is, 2022. 22 years later. But here he's saying, stand, stand, stand. You know that word stand means this. It means to continue. It means to endure, to sustain, to resist without yielding or receding. So he's telling this group of believers, listen, if you're going to make a difference, you must stand firm on God's truth. You must remain steadfast for God. You must be established in what you believe, and then go out and do battle for God. That's what he tells them to do. The question here in 2022 for me and you is this: will we stand? Will we stand? You know what Paul is telling them here and us here by extension reminds me of what General Eisenhower said to the troops just prior to the D-Day invasion. It was in June of 1944, after a 24-hour weather delay, the largest military operation in the history of warfare was about to begin. It was D-Day. preceded by an aerial bombardment and 13,000 paratroopers that were dropped behind enemy lines. On that day, 5,000 ships and 156,000 soldiers were about to storm the beaches of Normandy, France. But just before that invasion, the invasion of Normandy, General Eisenhower issued a letter to, quote, soldiers, sailors, and airmen of the Allied forces. In this letter, he said this, you are, quote, you are about to embark upon the Great Crusade to bring about the destruction of the German war machine, the elimination of Nazi tyranny over the oppressed peoples of Europe, and security for ourselves in a free world. He said, your task will not be an easy one. Your enemy is well trained, well equipped, and battle hardened. He will fight savagely. I have full confidence in your courage, devotion to duty, and skill in battle. We will accept nothing less than full victory. Good luck, and let us all beseech the blessing of Almighty God upon this great and noble undertaking. What a motivational letter that was. But may I say this, as Christians, we're in a greater battle with much greater ramifications. And Paul tells him something here. He says there's only one way that a believer, you and I that know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, will be able to stand. There's only one way we can stand in this battle. He tells us that we must put on something. He says, put on the whole armor of God. Look with me at verse 11. He says, put on the whole armor of God, that or so that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God. What is that? What's he talking about? The whole armor of God. Now remember, when Paul was writing this letter, he was under house arrest. Think about that. He was chained to a Roman soldier 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And quite often throughout his life and ministry, he had been in the company of Roman soldiers and Roman centurions. He knew their battle gear. He knew what they looked like. He saw it every day. They had six items. They had a helmet that he's picking out here, pointing out here. They had a helmet. They had a breastplate. They had a girdle. They had battle shoes and a shield and a sword. This was, as he looked at that soldier, he saw that that was their whole armor, if you will. And now what he's going to do, as you know, you've read this many times, he's going to use the gear of the Roman soldier to parallel the gear that you and I as believers must wear every day, and that is the whole armor of God. And so tonight, or this morning, what I'd like to do, I'd like to begin with that first piece. Notice as he begins to list and make this parallel, a spiritual parallel with it, he begins to list it, and he says in verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Let's read on. And having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This morning I want to preach on this subject. Let's talk about that first piece that Paul is mentioning here. I'd like to preach on the subject, stand girded with truth. Let's consider, number one, the peace Paul's describing. Notice he begins, as he mentions this thing to them, the whole armor of God, twice. He says to them, stand therefore, in verse 14. Notice the phrase, having your loins girt. Now, what does that mean? Well, while we're going to see that every piece that he's going to describe here as the armor of God is important, the very first piece is that he lists is what is called by many the soldier's girdle. His girdle. Loins girt. Now, what is that? Now, in today's vernacular, a girdle doesn't sound very masculine. I don't want to put on a girdle. I don't know about you. But when we go back to Bible days and understand what that is, maybe that will clear it up. You see, in Bible times, a girdle referred to a belt. That's basically what it was. It was a belt that men wore in their midsection like we do today. Most of us, you say, well, I see a lot of people that don't. Yeah, and they got their whatever, britches way down to here, right? They can't do a whole lot when they're trying to walk or something like that. It looks ridiculous. And by the way, I don't want to see anybody's underwear, thank you. Men should wear belts, amen? Carry handkerchiefs too. But anyway, we'll get there. Anyway. But understand this, a belt or a girdle was something that was common in Bible times. Men wore it. For example, when David was speaking to Solomon, he said this, "Moreover, thou knowest also what Joab the son of Zeruiah did to me, and what he did to the two captains of the hosts of Israel, unto Abner the son of Ner, and unto Amasa the son of Jether, whom he slew, and shed the blood of war in peace." Watch this. "And put the blood of war upon his girdle that was about his loins." So David's talking to Solomon about Joab and how he killed Amasa and how he, I guess he wiped his sword, if you will, on that belt. And so on his girdle about his loins was the blood of war. 2 Kings chapter 1 and verse 8, when the messengers of King Ahaziah, they were describing Elijah to Ahaziah, and they answered him, "He was a hairy man and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins," and he said it was Elijah the Tishbite. So we see it's a common thing that is worn. One of the garments that was worn by the high priest in the Old Testament in the tabernacle was actually called, referred to sometimes as the curious girdle. Exodus 28 and verse 4, "And these are the garments which they shall make, a breastplate, an ephod, and a robe, an embroidered coat, a mitre, and a girdle." My point is this, so the girdle was simply a belt. But the Roman soldier's girdle was a belt made for battle. You say, what do you mean by that? It was actually called the balteus or the cingulum. It was kind of a very strong belt, a very thick belt, and that belt had a very specific purpose. This belt would have often actually leather straps or some sort of straps, vertical straps, hanging down from them. And on those straps, you'd have the belt, of course, and then the straps hanging down. And often you'd find either studs or some sort of stone in there. Some historians believe they were pendants that kind of showed their rank. Or it was kind of their decorations. You know how we see a soldier, and they have those decorations there on their lapel in that area. That would be the same thing. But this belt, the belt itself, had a very specific purpose. It had a practical purpose. This belt, by the way, was not an optional piece for the Roman soldier. It was a necessary piece, and here is why. This belt was designed, here it is, to hold all the different pieces of the soldier's garments securely in place. It kept everything all together. It was the one thing that kept the whole uniform together. You see, without this belt, as the soldier began to move, if he were to move without this belt being on, or fight, or jump, or run, or engage in battle, everything would shift. Everything would be kind of out of place. His breastplate would kind of loosen and twist to the side. There'd be no place for him to put his sheath for his sword. His garments would become loose and flap around. And if those things happened to the soldier, if things got out of sorts, if you will, he would no longer be protected. He would then become vulnerable. He couldn't move around as efficiently, and he would not be able to fight well. You see, keeping it all together is very important. Now, I used to watch hockey. I do sometimes now, not a lot. But I used to be a big Flyers fan. All right, amen. Okay, amen. There are a few Flyers fans. We used to go to the games once in a while. And I wasn't one of those guys that liked to watch a fight, you know. Some guy, yeah, fight, you know. I just wasn't into all that. I liked the game. But inevitably, a fight would break out, and you'd, you know, somebody would hit someone the wrong way, and next thing you know, they drop the gloves, and they're skating around like this. And what would happen often is when a guy grabbed his opponent, he would take his shirt and pull it over his head. How many have seen that, right? Right? Why did he do that? So he can't see. So now he could start pounding on the guy, and the guy couldn't do anything. His clothing would be out of place. You see, a belt in the Roman soldier would prevent any of that type thing from happening, because in battle, loose garments are a problem. You see, that belt, with that belt, the soldier would feel secure. He'd feel firm and compact. He'd know where everything was, his sword and everything else. And he would be able to meet the enemy's attack with full force and confidence, because that belt kept it all together. It was an important piece. And this girdle, this belt, is the very first piece of the Roman soldier's armor that Paul is speaking of. Again, stand therefore, having your loins girt about. That's the piece he's referring to. Then notice number two, the picture of this piece. Okay, so what's he saying? All right, I get it, preacher. You're talking about, you went into depth about this belt and what it does and what it's for the Roman soldier and all that. How does that apply to me? What is he saying that pictures? Well, he says it right here. He says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. You see, Paul likens that Roman soldier's belt to a spiritual belt that you and I must wear if we're going to be able to stand. We have to wear it. And that spiritual belt is this: the truth. The truth. You see, if you and I are going to stand in this battle that we're in this spiritual battle that we're in, with all the foes that are out there, the anti-God philosophies and anti-Bible ideas, understand we are going to have our loins girt about with the truth. You say, the truth? Well, you know what I'm talking about. If you're wondering where the truth is or what the truth he's talking about here is, the Lord Jesus Christ said it well in John chapter 17 and verse 17. He said this: sanctify them through thy truth. Here it is. Thy word is truth. The truth he's talking about that you and I are to gird ourselves with is the truth of God's word. Psalm 119 and verse 160, thy word is true from the beginning. Can I ask you something? Do you believe that? Who's right, what the world says or what God says? Who decides what's right and wrong, the world or God? Who knows what's better for us, God's word or this world? We know the answer to that, God. Again, Psalm 119, 160, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. So we see he's saying to gird your loins, have your loins, your midsection here, gird about with the truth. What does that mean? What does it mean for me to put on the truth? Really, how does that translate to every day? Well, here's what it translates to. It means at least two things. Number one is this. It means we conform our lives to God's word. That's what we do. You see, if we're going to stand in the evil day, we must take the Bible, or make the Bible our standard in every area of life. Every area. And we must willingly conform our lives to God's word. You know, Romans 8:29 says this, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." My point is this, God's goal in your life, God's goal in my life, is to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. God wants us to be like his Son. And to be conformed into the image of God's Son is to be conformed to God's Word. That's what it is. To be like him is to obey his Word. You see, the Bible tells us everything we need to know about every area of life. It's there in God's Word. Whether it's given to us by a direct command or a general principle or by an example, whether good or bad, everything that you and I need to know to live the Christian life, everything we need to have is found in God's Word. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Let's parallel that with Ephesians chapter 6 and say this, when you and I conform our lives to God's word, understand, we can stand in the evil day. You see, it's the Bible, it's like that belt. It's the one thing that is going to keep us together. It's the one thing that is going to bind us together when we willfully bind ourselves to God's Word, which means that we conform to what God says about everything in life. In other words, what we do and don't do, we allow God to dictate that. Where we go and don't go, we allow God to dictate that. How we respond to things, the things we watch, the things that we listen to, the things we wear, we let God dictate all of that. By the way, that simplifies life. That doesn't complicate it. I don't have to scratch my head and say, well, I wonder if this is right or wrong. No, God says it's wrong. Therefore, it's wrong. Doesn't matter what I think. It's just what God says. And so I conform to what he says. I conform to what he says about giving. I conform to what he says about witnessing. I conform to what he says about church attendance. I conform to what he says about Bible reading and prayer. And so, again, having your loins girt about with the truth means that we conform our lives to God's word. But there's a second thing that means, I think, as well. Not only do we conform our lives to God's word, we have confidence in God's promises. I think we need that a lot today. When we have our loins girt about with the truth, we are girding our loins with the promises of God. I have his promise right here in his word. You know, the word promise appears in more than 100 times in the Bible, that word. Herbert Lockyer, he told the story of a man, a school teacher in Canada. The man's name was Everett Storms, and he did a detailed study of the promises in the Bible. It was during what he said was his 27th reading of the Bible. He spent a year and a half counting the promises from God to man in the Bible. He came up with a grand total of 8,810 promises. He said 7,487 of them being promises made by God to all of mankind. My point is this, God has made us a lot of promises. He certainly has, but it's not the amount of promises that matter or even the understanding of the promises that matter, although it does to a certain degree, but rather what we do with those promises that matter, or should I say what they do to us. Do we believe them? Are we living by them? Are we claiming them? Listen, we need today more than ever to claim the promises of God. Hey, he'll never leave us nor forsake us. He is our God, amen. 1 Kings 8:56, blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel according to all that he promised. Watch this, there hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses his servants. Numbers 23:19, God is not man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall not he do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? You see, a strong Christian soldier, someone who's going to stand in the evil day, is someone who has confidence in the promises of God. And I wonder today, do we? Do we? Go back to Numbers chapter 14 quickly. Numbers chapter 14. I think there's a good example of this here in another familiar story. Numbers chapter 14. You know the story in Numbers chapter 13. The spies were sent out. And, of course, we do the song, 10 were bad and 2 were good. Right? We sing that 12 men went to spy and came. Anyway, I'll try it another time. Maybe when you're more open to it. But anyway, we know the story, right? 10 of them went and gave a bad report. And of course, 2 of them came back with a good report. And notice what Caleb and Joshua say in Numbers chapter 14 and verse 6. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes, and they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. Here it is. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. Imagine, though, here's 2 of them said, hey, wait a minute here. The other spies went and said, we can't do that. There's giants in their land. We are as grasshoppers. There's no way we're able to do that. And Caleb stops and Joshua stops and says, hey, wait a minute, people. Didn't God promise that land to us? Didn't he say it was ours and all we had to do was possess it? Hey, let's go up and believe the promises of God and let's go in and possess the land. That's the spirit I'm talking about. That's what I'm talking about when we talk about having your loins girt about with the truth. I mean, think of some of the things that God has promised me and you. He promises that if you're saved, you're going to go to heaven when you die. Amen. When we leave this earth, hey, we're not going to hell. We're not going to some limbo. We are going to be with the Lord forever. Amen. We're going to shed this sin-cursed body and be with the Lord forever. Does that make you excited? He told us that he's coming again. Hey, look out here. See what's going on. Like I said, don't let your lip hang to the ground. Say, hey, wait a minute. This is a setup. This is exactly what God said would happen before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this only proves to me even more so that Jesus Christ is coming again at any moment because he promised that. By the way, he also told us he'd enable us to live for him in this sin-cursed world. He told us that he would never leave us nor forsake us. He told us that he cares for us. 2 Peter 1:4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. He has given us his promises. And may I say this, if we are going to girt our loins about with the truth, understand that what that means. It means I am going to give myself to his word and submit to his word. But I'm also going to be armed with the promises of God. And I'm not going to let what this world says distract me or discourage me or get me down, because I have the promises of Almighty God. And that ought to encourage us. It ought to encourage us much. But you have to have your loins girt about with the truth. You see, it's only when we have confidence in his promises that you and I are going to be able to stand. Many Christians today are beat up. I'm telling you. It's like the wind is out of the sails right now. And we're just kind of floating here in the middle of the ocean, wondering which way to go. Listen, we have God's word. We have our God. He is still the King of kings and Lord of lords. He still commanded us to go into this world and preach the gospel to every creature and make a difference in this world. And despite what's going on in this world, despite who sits in Washington, despite who's on the Supreme Court, you and I can do it. Why? Because we have the truth. We have his promises, and we can go into this world with our loins girt about with the truth. So we see, number one, the peace Paul is referring to, that piece of armor. Number two, the picture of this piece is you and I, again, submitting ourselves to God's word and having confidence in his promises. But then number three, and we're done right here, what's the problem? Why is there a problem? I'll tell you what the problem is. Too many Christians have loose armor. We have loose armor. We don't have confidence in his word. Well, at least we may say we do and sing about it in church. But our whole spirit and our whole demeanor has changed. Why is that? Because we have loose armor. You see, we don't consistently have our belt on. You want to take a stand? You want to do right? You want to live victoriously in this world? Gird yourselves with truth. You see, instead of conforming our lives to God's word, many conform to the world. Many conform to what other carnal Christians are doing. Many conform to what other liberal churches are doing. Romans 12:2 says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable will of God." Notice the Bible says we're not to be conformed to the image of this world, but too many believers are. They're not girt about with the truth. They're not conforming their life to the word of God. They claim Jesus Christ as Savior. By the way, more about this in tonight's message. But they claim Jesus Christ as Savior. But they're living exactly like the world. You will never stand in this world for God. You'll never do it. You're going to fall apart. Matter of fact, it's going to be a great example tonight's service at 6 o'clock when we talk about Rehoboam for a moment here. Instead of having confidence in God's promises, what we do is we begin to fear. Listen, I've been there. I've listened to the news. I've watched too much of it at times, and I find myself getting all stirred up inside. I find myself losing that peace that God wants me to have. I find myself losing the joy that the Lord wants me to have because I'm listening to what the world is saying. The whole doomsday crowd, everybody's dying. We're all going to die because of all this stuff, and what's the use? And grim, the sky is falling, Chicken Little. That does something to your spirit. I have to go back to the Word of God. Say, wait a minute here. I have His promises. I have what God says, and I'm going to cling to those promises. And when I do, that's when I'm going to be able to stand. Many Christians only have their loins girded about with the truth at church. When they leave and go home, it's something different. The belt comes off. And it gets loosened. And in church, oh, praise the Lord, we love Jesus, things are going well. Even myself, it's easy to preach here when you have a group of people that voluntarily come and are part of our church. What about when I leave this place and go out there? Then what am I like? Do I have my loins girt about with the truth? Am I conforming my life to God's word? Am I confident in His promises then? Romans 8:37 says this, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us." Can I ask you this morning, do you feel like a conqueror right now? Or do you feel like a defeated foe? We can have confidence. We can be more than conquerors. But it begins with girding our loins with the truth. Let's go back. Let's make a revolution back to the Bible. And go back to the place where we have confidence in God and His Word and realize that with His Word and with His Spirit, I can go out into this world and you can go out in this world and make a difference for God. You can. But you have to have your loins girded about with the truth. It's not confidence in me. It's not my pretended eloquence. It is confidence in His Word. And confidence in His promises and conforming to His word. That's what's going to help me go out there and stand against the wiles of the devil. You want to stand? Put your belt on. Stop walking around like these people with everything sagging down to the bottom, right? That's what we all look like spiritually. Pull them up, man. Put the belt on. Go out there with confidence for God. Be girt with the, girt your loins with the truth. Amen.